Good to see everybody here with us. As we said, we're going to continue on with the second lesson in this series about great awakening, and particularly praying for great awakening. The text of the series is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you prefer to use your pew Bibles, that's page 685. We'll have verse 14 at least on the screen for you for your convenience. As we focus in, we looked at verse 11 through 16 last week to get the whole thing as context, and verse 14 is where we're going to be kind of honing in for the next few weeks, really looking at that passage of Scripture that is so well known because it's so connected with what we call the National Day of Prayer. And I thought it was interesting, once again, as the ladies preparing for the class in the war room, guess what the theme verse is for that? Same thing, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's take a look at it together. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, I would be surprised if you all have memorized this verse, but I would encourage you to do so. Maybe in times past you've thought, well, memorization just isn't my thing. That's not easy for me to do. That's something that I've kind of put aside and thought, well, let other people do that, and I'll just try to recognize it when they recite it. But we're in the new year. A lot of people making resolutions. Some of you made some last week and broke them already. Okay, but that's all right. We'll talk more about that in the future as well. That when we make a resolution and we fall short of that, that's not reason to give up. That's reason just to resolve again, to do what we have on our hearts to do that we believe God has put there. So if you haven't committed this passage to memory, I'd encourage you to do that, to really be thinking about that, to write it on the tablet of your heart. I believe if you would even commit to do a passage, a verse, perhaps one a month, for this year, you're going to find your life significantly impacted. But as God's word is written on your heart, you will find that it serves as a guide for you in your choices. It helps you with your challenges. You'll find God's word being that light to the path for you. And so often, I think we stumble around in darkness because we don't have God's light readily available to us. We have our cell phones, and I appreciate that so many of us have our Bible apps. I use mine. It's readily available. But you know what? It's wonderful not to even have to look there. That I can call that word to my mind because it's written on my heart. And I encourage you to, again, make that a New Year's resolution, maybe starting with this particular passage. I think it's interesting as well. It begins with, "If my people," right? "If my people who are called by my name." We introduced a new song today. Amen was the name of it. One of the things about that song that really convicted me was that in it, it says that God, give us faith so we'll believe what you say. Help us, God, to believe what you say. And the very next line says, "You say we are loved by you. You say we belong to you." How many of you believe that this morning? That you believe God's word, that he loves you and you belong to him. See, if that's the case, if you're his people, this is directed right to you, directly to you. And it's a message of love. Now, we talked last week a lot about the chastisement, the discipline that came upon God's people. But once again, it was because he loves them, because they are his people. He would not let them just go astray without calling them home, without reminding them of where the blessings are, where the healing and forgiveness can be found. He wants you to know that today because he loves you. So if you've strayed, if you've moved away from those benefits, he's calling you home. He wants you to be knowing that he loves you, you are his people, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And it's with him, not apart from him. Again, the context is that after dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, the Lord God responded to Solomon positively with a pledge to manifest his presence there in that place. And again, he tells them, though, "But if you go astray, I want you to know, no matter how far astray you go," and we need to hear this, "I will not have moved. My presence will still be here waiting for you." Don't miss that. No matter how far you stray from me, I will be here. Why? Because you are my people. You're called by my name. I promise this to you. I commit this to you. He wants to shower his people with forgiveness and healing. But once again, when we move away from him, we lose the benefit, the joy, the goodness of his presence and the forgiveness and healing that is found there. Last week, we saw that the first step in this process is a need for God's people to humble themselves. We spent considerable time on that. The need to admit personal responsibility for our part that we might have played in the lethargy that exists in us and the community of believers, and perhaps even in the nation around us. The need to accept blame for unfruitfulness, confessing our own unfaithfulness if that's the case. Recognizing that we have this sin of negligence, perhaps, if not outright rebellion. The need to humble ourselves. That's where it begins. Admitting that we need God desperately. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot manage on our own. If we go off on our own, we're going to come to, hopefully, that awareness in time that, God, I need you. I need you. The next phrase, see, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And pray. This is one of the most fundamental but most neglected disciplines in the life of so many of God's children. We all know, I think, we understand that we're supposed to pray, that we should pray, that it should be so much an integral part of our being and our life that we would not neglect it. But guess what? So many of God's people have very sporadic prayer lives. And so often they don't go very deep. They're not very meaningful. So often when I meet with people and I'll talk with them and I'll ask them, well, how you doing? One of the things I'll ask them, well, how's your prayer life? Very rarely do I have someone say, it's great. It's great. It's everything I believe it needs to be. Almost always people will say, well, I don't think it's quite what it needs to be. And sometimes I confess, it's not very good at all. We understand its importance, but yet we tend to neglect this very, very important and necessary responsibility. It's more than a responsibility, it's a privilege. It is a privilege. And I think that's part of the issue, is we take it for granted. Calling out to God should be something that comes natural. Don't you think? Calling out to God in need, particularly, should come naturally. Think about it. Whenever my kids are hurt or afraid or in desperation, they cry out. They've done that since they came into the world. I'll bet your kids did that too. And maybe if you had the privilege of seeing your grandkids come into the world, guess what? They came in crying. Crying out because they had need. Need for relationship, need for warmth, need for nourishment. Need. And really, when our children grow, they still have that same need. And when they recognize their need, what do? They cry out. Depending upon the issue, well, they may call for their mommy instead of their daddy. They may do that, but they cry out nonetheless. It's what children do. It is what children do, don't they? They cry out when they're in need, especially if they have a relationship with those who've nurtured them and raised them. If they have that relationship, who do they cry out to? That person, right? That caregiver. Even today, when my daughters are worried or afraid, they call. How many of you can say that your children do that? that when they're worried or afraid, they call. And my daughters, as you know, most of you know, they don't live close by. So that call isn't something they just call out and I hear them from miles and miles away. They call me. When they don't know who else to turn to, they always turn to my wife or me. For all intents and purposes, though, we, when it comes to our spiritual relationship, we only have one parent. One spiritual parent, and that's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And He wants for His children to know that when they humble themselves and pray to Him, He hears. And He responds. He can heal our hurts. He can calm our fears. He can handle our biggest problems and deal with our greatest needs. Even the ones we don't necessarily recognize that we have as a need. He's ready, willing to take care of them, but so often the reason they're not taken care of is we don't call out to the one who can take care of them. Well, why not? Why not? Sometimes our ego gets in the way. We think we can handle it ourselves, or we just don't want to cry out, or we don't want to call out, or we say, well, you know, God, you got so many kids with so many troubles. You know, mine on that scale is probably not as huge, maybe, or significant, so I don't call out. Really? How many parents here want their kids to call out with even the smallest need? Of course you do. And God wants us to bring every need to Him. Every need to Him. He does. Jesus teaches us in what we call the Sermon on the Mount and what we also call the Lord's Prayer that our Father in heaven knows what we have need of even before we ask. And I think that's one of the issues sometimes is we don't ask because He already knows. Yes, He does. But in that very same prayer, Jesus says, but ask. Specifically, what does He say? Ask for daily bread. He says, ask for victory over temptation. Pray that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, He already knows we have need of those things, right? Why ask? Because Jesus says so. If the Father wants us to, He wants us to come to Him with those needs, to express them to Him. And as James says, and we looked at briefly last week in James 4, so often we have not because we ask not. Or we ask with wrong motives. But we should ask. We need to ask. Even more importantly, we need to ask Him perhaps in this new year for the resolve and the follow through to live according to His will for us. Once again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray that, it's not a matter of God force people to do your will. It's a matter of God change hearts that they want to do your will. Beginning with me, change my heart. Make God your desire my desire. Convict me that I want to live according to your will because I know that that's best for me. It blesses you. And maybe even that's out of order. It blesses you should be number one. And I know it's best for me. Always will be. Always will be. Calling out to God in need should come natural for His children, should it not? Communicating with God should be our daily practice. Too many of God's children only call again when they need something. Yes, we should call out when we need something. It's natural. But should that be the only time that we communicate with our Father? He wants to hear from us every day. Nearly every evening when I get home, I ask my wife, Nina, if she's heard from the girls. Typically, the answer is yes. Mandy, my daughter in Florida, calls almost every day. And Sarah calls like clockwork from Michigan on her 20-minute drive home from work. Matter of fact, the phone rings at that time of day. Guess what? Oh, there's Sarah. There's Sarah. They aren't always calling in crisis mode. Now, I'm not going to say to you that they never call at those times because they have a need. But it's not always crisis mode, like they're in desperation for us to do something for them. Oh, they may have questions about parenting and domestic responsibilities like cooking and cleaning and how to deal with their knucklehead husbands. I mean that all love because I am a knucklehead husband. But guess who they're asking for advice from in that those situations. Not usually the knucklehead husband. They asked my wife about other relationships as well, though. Knowing that their mom really has a heart like Jesus when it comes to dealing with people. And their dad sometimes overanalyzes things instead of really thinking about people. But Nina can tell you, my wife can tell you, that it often appears like they aren't really looking for answers or advice so much as they just want to talk to their mother. They just want to talk, they just want to open up their heart, they just want to tell her the things that are deep in her heart, and they want to hear her voice. And again, back to me, well, they don't necessarily call me every day, but there aren't many days that go by when they don't text me or at least poke me on Facebook. Often, it's checking to see if I have time to talk with them. Now, that kind of grieves me in one sense, but in another sense, they're sensitive about the fact that I might be counseling somebody, or I might be studying with somebody, or I might be in a meeting, or I might be at the hospital or the ER or something, and it might not be a convenient time for me to talk to them in depth like they want to talk to me. Say, Dad, are you free? Can I call? And more often than not, I respond to them immediately, no matter what I'm doing, with at least a text, because I want them to know that I heard them. I want them to know that I got the message, and I'm going to respond. It might be just as soon as I get home, or as soon as I get the car parked, or as soon as I have the opportunity. I want them to know, see, I heard them. I want them to know that I am going to respond. Maybe they want some advice again when they call their daddy. Daddy, I have this person at work or at the church that I need to talk to about something that's going to be confrontational, and I was wondering how you'd handle it. Now, it's not that I'm the best with confrontation or that I like confrontation. I don't. But they know I have some history and experience with that, and sometimes they're just saying, Dad, how should I go about this? What would be the best way to do this? Sometimes they want to tap into what they seem to think is a human concordance. I get these. Dad, where in the Bible does it say this or that? Or Dad, I just heard somebody say that the Bible teaches this or that. Does it really? I've never heard that. Or where are they getting that from? Sometimes it's, what are some good verses on this subject, Dad? I'm going to be teaching a class or leading a girls group, doing some mentoring. I got to meet with somebody, and what are some good verses, some passages on that subject? But you know, sometimes they just call me to tell me they miss me. They just want to hear my voice, that they love me and they long to see me. Now, I want to hear from my girls when they're in trouble. I want to hear from them when they have, you know, want advice, when they want counsel. I want to hear from them. But what do you think? Of all those conversations I talked about, which ones do you think I feel blessed by the most? Just when they call, because they just want to hear my voice. They just want to talk. They just want to say, I love you. We're going to talk more about that aspect of what we need to be resolving to do in this new year. Next week, seeking the face of God. God wants us to call on Him, and sometimes just to share our hearts and just to say, I love you, Daddy. Sometimes that's what He wants most. And sometimes I believe that's what's most neglected in our prayer lives. We're good about praying, God, I need help. God, I want this. God, help me with that. But be honest, how many times do you just pray and say, God, I want to thank you. I love you. I appreciate all that you've done. You matter to me. I love you. Amen. Next thing is that confessing our sin to God should also be our normal routine. And by routine, I don't mean empty ritual. I mean, it is something that we do routinely, we do it regularly, that we do it religiously, if you don't mind me saying it that way. Meaning we are dedicated to it, we understand the value. And see, that's really the heart of our text in 2 Chronicles 7:14. The people of God, those who were called by His name, were to humbly pray to Him, confessing their sins, see, when they had gone astray. But they were to humble themselves and pray to Him, calling out, yes, for the help, but recognizing again that they were in the situation they were in because of their neglecting the relationship. I don't think confessing our sin is something most of us delight in doing. I don't think it's something we get a big kick out of, a big joy out of. Well, unless it's some good old boys at the bar sharing about who did the worst thing in their life, almost like it's a one-up thing. Or maybe some gals getting together and doing nearly the same thing. Oh, you did that? Well, guess what I did. But that's not confessing sin to God, is it? That's not really even admitting any wrong. Acknowledging failure. But until, see, we do this, we can't honestly expect the forgiveness and the healing we need so dearly. John writes in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And I bolded the next part. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So many people, once again, they want the cleansing, they want the purity, they want the forgiveness. But look at the prerequisite. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive them. And once again, I think we have trouble admitting that. Admitting our own personal sin, at least, we generalize pretty easily, especially in prayers we say by rote. Those maybe we have memorized. Talk about memorizing Scripture, how good they can be. Not saying that it's wrong to memorize prayers, but sometimes we can just recite a prayer without really letting it sink in and letting it really be our words, our expression. Even, once again, I mentioned earlier the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer it's called. In it, He teaches us to say, forgive us our trespasses or debts, depending on your translation, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you realize what that's saying? Forgive me of my sins. Trespasses means that I have broken your law, God. That I have broken what you have told me to do. I've broken covenant with you. I've gone in areas you told me not to go in. I have trespassed. I've transgressed. Forgive me that. Debts. Forgive my debts. What? Do we have a debt to God? Do we owe Him anything? Have we made promises and pledges to Him? The reality is, if we are His children, if we are His people called by His name, we owe Him everything, do we not? All of it. All of it. But I think sometimes saying, forgive us our trespasses or our debts, sounds better to our ears than saying, God, forgive me for my sin against you. Against you. And against others. Others, you know, they sin. We just have faults. Or failings or shortcomings. I'm afraid sometimes generic prayers of confession can too often leave us unconvicted and therefore unchanged. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we have to itemize all of our sins in order to be forgiven. The list of my sins is much, much longer than my memory is these days. Yet it's important, I believe, that we'd be more specific than we often are. Maybe that would sound something like this. Father, forgive me of my greed and my lust, my pride and my arrogance. Forgive me, Father, for too often caring more about what people think of me than what you think of me. Forgive me for my angry outbursts and my insensitivity to people. Forgive me, Lord God, for sometimes just being too sensitive, taking things too personally, and not seeing clearly what's meant and intended. Forgive me my selfish attitudes and my critical judgments. Forgive me of making worship more about me than you. God, cure me of my discontent. I always want more from you instead of more of you. Forgive me. I believe in the process of bearing our soul to God that way, we're going to find ourselves relieved. Relieved of burdens. And in the process too, though, maybe even find ourselves getting even more specific. But as we pray that way and we're honest about these things that we struggle with, these things that are of our flesh that still keep cropping up, we're going to maybe be more specific about some things. And the reason that I think this is important, because it leads us then to go to others that we have hurt, that we have wronged. And God wants us to do that. Lord, I know I was too harsh with my kids today. I was disrespectful to my parents. I spoke without thinking to my friend. Lord, I've been neglecting my wife. Lord, I broke my promise to a brother in Christ. I looked at that woman inappropriately. I shouldn't have taken that stuff from work. I lied to my boss. I harbored jealousy toward my coworker. God, I held back on my tithes. I misused the blessings that you showered me with. I've abused my position. I've been manipulative and I've tried to do things my way or get my way far too often. Forgive me. But you see how those kind of personal prayers can move us then to go to somebody that we have wronged. Say, God, I've been to you, now I'm going to them. And when you go to them, Lord, lay it on my heart. I'm convicted. I found many times when I do that, though, people say, well, you didn't need to do that. You didn't need to come to me. You didn't. Yes, I did. We didn't do anything wrong. Yes, I did. And it's not always what I did or what I said. It's what was going on in my heart when I did it and said it. And God knows that, and he'll bring it to conviction. And so often it doesn't happen because we don't confess our sins to him. In the process, confession turns into conviction. And conviction turns into conversion. And we become the people of God like we're supposed to be. With every confession, a barrier is removed. The distance between us and God, the God we seek, is reduced. We take steps closer to the one we claim as our Father. I want you to hear the plea of Jesus. He says, come. Come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know the heart of the Father in our text. He's really saying, come. Again, I'm here. I'm here. I'm in this place. I'm ready. I'm right here. I'm ready for you. Come. Jesus is telling us the same thing. Come to me. Matthew 11:28. And I'll give you that rest. In the book of Revelation, right near the close of it, chapter 22, verse 17, we're told that both the Spirit and the bride, his church, say, come. Come. Why? Why would we extend that invitation? Why would the church be saying, come? Unless we have first come. And we've experienced and we know the mercy, the forgiveness, the healing that is in the presence of God. We say, come. Come experience the love of the Father. Come experience the joy in his presence. Come. So if you realize the need today for healing and forgiveness, humble yourself and come. Pray. Call out to him in your need. Communicate honestly with him. And confess to him that you need him every hour. He'll listen. He's waiting. And in him you find healing.
and forgiveness. Let's pray.
Father God, thank you that we can talk to you like this. We already know our hearts with God. Thank you that we have the privilege of unburdening our hearts before you, that we can share our deepest concerns, needs, worries, anxieties, fears, and know, God, that you will alleviate them, that we find rest in your presence. God, thank you for knowing that we can talk with you and express our love for you without any fear of you pushing us away. You're saying because of what we've done, we're not welcome in your presence if we'll come humbly praying. God, you'll always receive us. Your arms will be open. Thank you for that, God. And we confess before you, yes, we've sinned. We've sinned. Our sins are numerous, but your grace is greater than all our sins. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Thank you for the healing and forgiveness we find in you. In Jesus' name.